Our epistle lesson this morning comes from the letter to the Hebrews, the Jewish people, chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. And it says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." The good news according to St. Mark. Mark 10, verses 35 to 45. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not think what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ." Please be seated. Who is Jesus to you? Not just who is Jesus, but who is Jesus to you? I know that's a subjective way to ask the question. It invites your opinion. So your answer is subject to your desires and your misunderstandings. But who is Jesus to you, as far as you're concerned? I ask because in our gospel lesson, as far as James and John were concerned, Jesus was their ticket to fame and wealth and glory. Even though Jesus earlier had just explained to them that once they got to Jerusalem, he would be killed. But that news just zipped right over their heads. Neither James nor John nor any of the other members of the inner circle of Jesus had any idea what Jesus was talking about. They were too deeply invested in their own expectations of what was going to happen next. And it was completely different from what Jesus was telling them. What they all expected and what they wanted was that when they got to Jerusalem, Jesus was going to be crowned the earthly king of Israel. And they, the chosen 12, would be placed in positions of wealth and fame and glory. That's what they anticipated. And so James and John did what any other bright, ambitious young men would do. They tried to position themselves for success. Jesus, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. You know, in our culture, we kind of admire that kind of chutzpah, that boldness. Grant us, they asked, one to sit at your right and one at your left in your glory. There were two men chosen, one to be at Jesus' right and one at his left, but they were crucified next to Jesus. And that's not what James and John had in mind at all. In fact, while Jesus was preparing to die on a cross and give himself as an atoning sacrifice to purchase forgiveness for the sins of the whole world so that we might have eternal life, James and John thought they'd spotted an opportunity. Unimaginable wealth and honor and glory right here on earth. They weren't thinking about eternal life. They wanted to be rich. You know, let's not be too hard on them. Because other than the Bible, the best-selling Christian book ever was published first in 2005. And it's composed of different stories and vignettes of people who wanted more for themselves. People strikingly similar to James and John. People who exercised boldness, who refused to let self-doubt overcome their confidence. Stories and vignettes of people who, like James and John, seized the moment. There's a lot of stories in this best-selling book, and one is the story of Tara Holland, who as a little girl dreamed of becoming Miss America. She entered the Miss Florida contest twice and was first runner-up both times. Always a bridesmaid, never a bride. But she didn't give up. She started studying film of different pageants, noticing how the winners carried themselves, spotting the little things that set the winners apart. And then she moved to Kansas. Maybe the competition wasn't as stiff in Kansas. Anyway, she entered the pageant there, and she won the title of Miss Kansas in 1997, and later that year was crowned Miss America. The author of this best-selling Christian book, best-selling of all time, concludes the story of Tara Holland by saying, "Too many times we get stuck in a rut, thinking we've reached our limits. We don't really stretch our faith. We don't believe for anything bigger." And then it goes on. But God wants us to constantly be increasing, to be rising to new heights. He wants to increase you in wisdom and help you make better decisions. God wants you to increase financially by giving you promotions, fresh ideas, and creativity. You know, all of this makes for a wonderfully motivating and inspirational book. And it sells. Again, this was the best-selling Christian book ever. The problem is, it has absolutely nothing to do with Christ. It completely trivializes why he came. There's nothing about the gospel of forgiveness and imputed righteousness. And sadly, it's an accurate reflection of our ridiculously trivial Christian culture. You know, we are all a lot like John and James. We don't care so much about who Jesus is. We're more interested in who Jesus is to me. And some of us may see Jesus as a key to success. If we want to be rich, we're hoping Jesus will make us rich or make us Miss America or whatever it is we want to be. Jesus wants to make our dreams come true, doesn't he? Actually, Scripture never promises that our fondest desires will come to pass. Instead, we're promised that God creates good out of every circumstance. Read Romans 8:28. And as for getting rich, Jesus actually warned against the distraction of money. In the parable of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16. And he warned us not to cling to our wealth in another incident involving a wealthy young man. Read Mark 10. It's not just wealth that we get Jesus confused about. For some of us, Jesus is even a political ally. I'm absolutely positive. I don't know about you, but I'm absolutely positive that Jesus thinks like me when it comes to politics. He shares my opinion regarding taxes and the economy or the Second Amendment. Jesus wants what I want, doesn't he? Well, all his days on earth, his only political statement was, "Render unto Caesar the things of Caesar, and to God the things of God." And in John 6, when the crowd tried to take him to Jerusalem and crown Jesus king, he slipped away. In fact, the only crown he ever wore on earth was made of thorns. And then for most of us, Jesus is an example. And this is especially interesting because we think, of course Jesus is an example. That's why we ask, what would Jesus do? That's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? But here's what needs to be understood. While Scripture, of course, encourages us toward moral, righteous behavior, like Jesus exhibited, the primary purpose of Scripture is not to establish morality. It's to tell the story of the redemption of the immoral. In fact, Jesus did not establish the church primarily to promote morality. And I know that that sounds shocking. But Jesus didn't establish the church to make us rich or promote a political agenda or even to make us more moral. Instead, he came to rescue the immoral, which are people like you and me. He came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Read Matthew 9. And as Jesus came to die on a cross as an atoning sacrifice to pay the penalty for your sin. That's why he came, to die. And then he established the church to proclaim the gospel, the good news of forgiveness to us who are immoral and unrighteous. And again, that includes all of us. By the way, if you're wondering about that, if you're thinking that you don't belong in the category of the immoral and the unrighteous, and you've been patting yourself on the back lately, then your standards are too low. Read Matthew 5, God's standard of morality, the Sermon on the Mount. Or read Luke 18, or read Romans 3. And if you're discouraged because of your own moral failures of the past or the present, or you're filled with disappointment or regrets, for you caught up in habitual sin that no matter how hard you try, you can't seem to break free from, if there is no light at the end of the tunnel, it seems, then the gospel is for you. And it says this: you are forgiven and accepted by God. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. God looks at you and sees you clothed in righteousness. You are bathed in his forgiveness. If you've received the gift of faith in Christ, even faith as little as a tiny mustard seed, then you can be at peace. You can rest. You can have complete assurance and confidence in the future. God will take care of you today, and tomorrow you'll be with him in heaven. And that's true whether you're rich or poor, whether you're Miss America or not. God forgives you and loves you and will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these days can be confusing. Help us to be clear about why you came and what you want for us. You came that we who are sinful might be forgiven. Lord, help us to recognize the magnitude of that gift and be filled with gratitude toward you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.